Let's turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Deuteronomy 8, 11. Moses has taken the children of Israel as far as he can. He has brought them to the borders of the promised land, but he is forbidden by God to lead them in. And so he is giving to them the final exhortations and instructions. He will soon be going up to Mount Pisgah, looking over the land that God has promised, and there dying and being buried by the angels. They are to go on into the land now without him, but not without the influence that this great leader has left upon them. And as he is penning to them the book of Deuteronomy, the final exhortation to the people, we find that all through the book, he is warning them concerning the danger of forgetting God. We might wonder, is it possible that a man could actually forget God? Forget the blessings and the work of God in his life? And unfortunately, it is true, man has a tendency to forget. And thus the warnings. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Have you ever forgotten something that was important? Maybe a birthday or an anniversary or something that, you should have remembered. You wish you would have remembered. But something that it just slipped your mind. You just forgot. I have forgotten weddings. Now that's horrible. In fact, I quit scheduling weddings on Sunday afternoon because I had a tendency to forget them. By the time I had done the three services on Sunday morning, I was so far out of it as far as, just the mundane things of life, I forgot the Sunday afternoon weddings. We'd go by the church, see a bunch of people, and I'd say, "What are all those people doing at the church this afternoon?" We'd be coming home from lunch or something. And then I'd say, "Oh, no. Supposed to have a wedding." When our little daughter Cheryl was just 5 years old, we left her older brother in Arizona to work at a summer camp for a few weeks that summer. But she was strongly objecting. She was crying and saying, "No, don't leave my brother here. What will I do without my brother? I want my brother to go home with me. Don't leave my brother here." And she was just going on, carrying on something fierce about leaving her brother in Arizona. So as we started to drive away from the camp, waving goodbye to Jeff and all, she was just in the back seat crying and wailing, "Don't leave my brother. I'll even forget who my brother is. I won't remember my brother. I won't even remember him anymore. If you leave him here, I'll forget him, And my wife turned to her and she said, "Cheryl, you could never forget Jeff." And she answered, "Who's Jeff?" It's tough raising smart kids. But things happen in our lives where we think, I'll never forget what God has done. God has manifested himself in a very dynamic and special way, and you think, God, I'll never, never forget what you've done for me. And yet, tragically, we often do forget those things that God has done. God has done a wonderful work here in the church family this past week. Just a marvelous work. we have a young couple or an older couple in the church. Well, yeah, they're just the right age. Grandparents, and that's the great age to be, grandparents. Rick and Joy Craig. This week, Joy went out and saw her little grandson in the pool. And so she jumped in to pull him out. But by the time she had gotten to him, they didn't know how long he had been in the pool, but his body was stiff. There was no pulse, no heartbeat, no breath. Body was cold and just stiff. She went running into the house carrying his stiff little body, crying. She immediately dialed 911, and the paramedics were instructing her on artificial resuscitation, and her daughter Kim, whose little boy it was on the floor seeking to follow her advice as she would repeat the advice from over the phone. But the little fellow wasn't responding at all. And Kim was praying, "Oh Lord, revive my little boy. Lord, revive my little boy." But realizing that he was gone, she began to pray, "Lord, thank you for the 2.5 years I've enjoyed my little son. And now, Lord, I give him back to you. He's yours." After a while, the paramedics came rushing in. The little body still stiff. No response, no sign of life. They looked for the vital signs. They weren't there. They began to administer the oxygen. Several minutes there on the floor, still no response. So they picked up the little stiff body, ran out with him to the ambulance, began to make their journey to the hospital. When nearing the hospital, he began to respond a little bit. But by this point, they were concerned about brain damage. Having been without oxygen so long, they didn't know the severity or the extent or if he would even be able to have any kind of mental capacities, even enough to live upon his own. But God touched the little fellow. He came to consciousness, bright, alert, and he said, "I saw Jesus." They thought he said, "I saw Gigi," because that's his other grandmother's name. And so they said, "Oh, where did you see Grandma?" And he said, "No, not Grandma. I saw Jesus. He has a big house and a big park and a big heart." 2.5 years old. Oh. Could you ever forget what God has done? Could you ever come to a day when you said, "Well, I'm certainly thankful for the paramedics responding as they did. I'm certainly thankful that we, you know, and that we begin to attribute God's work to something else." Tragic, but true. Man can forget even the glorious works of God. There's a danger. And that's why the warning not to forget. David, in the psalm we read, declared, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Because of man's tendency to forget, God established 3 holidays for the Jews. But they had 3 Memorial Day holidays in their calendar. Each one of their holidays was Memorial Day. The first holiday, the Feast of Passover, was to remind them how that God had brought the nation into existence. It was God who had delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt. It was God who had put his affliction upon the Egyptians, and their firstborn were slain, but how the firstborn of the children of Israel were spared. And they were to remember God's hand in bringing the nation into existence. Their second holiday, the Feast of Pentecost, when they came into the land and they had harvested the crops, they were to take the first fruit of the crop and offer it to the Lord at the Feast of Pentecost. And it was to remind them that it was God who brought them in and gave them this fertile land, this land that was producing so abundantly. And it was to remind them again of God's provision and God's blessing for them. Their third holiday was to remind them how God preserved their fathers in the wilderness. Though they wandered for 40 years in that barren wilderness, God had supplied for them. He had given them the manna from heaven. Their clothes did not wear out. Their feet did not swell. Their sandals didn't wear out. God kept them. He provided water out of the rock. And it was God who kept them through that 40 years of barren wilderness experience. And they were to remember how God had such a part in the birth of this nation, bringing it into existence, preserving it, and bringing it into the land that he had promised to their fathers. Don't forget. In the New Testament, Jesus established a memorial service for the church. He took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." He took the cup and he said, "Drink it. It is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." And so he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Remember me. Don't forget me. Don't forget that I died for your sins. Don't forget that my body was broken for you. Don't forget the agony and the suffering that I endured in order to grant to you eternal life and salvation and freedom from the power and the bondage of sin. Don't forget me, Jesus is saying. And so he established the memorial, lest we forget, lest we be guilty of forgetting. Now, the signs of forgetfulness are disobedience to the command of God. When I start doing my own thing, when I start doing my own way, when I start ignoring the command of God, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. That you shall not allow anything to come in front of me." Lest I forget and begin to disobey the commandments, God gave reminders, things to remind us of him. And so Moses warns them concerning the tendency and the danger of forgetfulness. He says that there are certain things that dull our memory. And in verse 12, he begins to list those things that can dull a man's memory of the work of God. When you have eaten and are full, therein is a time that you have a tendency to forget God. When you no longer have to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." When God has blessed you, you know, it's not hard for a hungry man to remember God. I'm praying, "Oh God, I need food. Help me, Lord. Provide for me, Lord." And I remember God when I'm hungry. But when God is blessed and you're eaten and you're full, you have plenty, the cupboards are full, the pantry is full, then is a danger of forgetting God. To just sit down at the table and eat without even remembering to give thanks, without even asking God to bless it. Just, hey, taking it for granted, man, let's chow down, you know, the food's on the table. And you're not even stopping to remember God has provided. "Thank you, Father, bless this food today." Again, he says, when you have built beautiful houses and you're dwelling in them. Oh, there's another time that's dangerous. A time when you're prone to forget God. We have this beautiful new house. Oh, we want to redecorate it. And so we're so into the redecoration. We're putting down new floors. Oh, it's Sunday. Oh, I know I ought to go to church, but oh, you know, we got to get this done. Putting in a new garden, planting new landscaping and all. Oh, yes, I know I ought to be in church, but oh, we're so anxious to get the house done and you know, the remodeling or whatever. And there's that tendency to just put God aside while I take care of this which has absorbed now my heart. This which has become first in my life. Oh, it's not first. Well, then if it isn't first, why are you putting it first? Why are you putting it above God? Why are you putting it above your worship of God? You know, you can say one thing, but your actions can say something entirely different. And just what you're doing with your time really shows much more than what your lips often say. And so that danger. Another danger is when your silver and your gold are multiplied. When God has begun to prosper you and bless you, your silver and gold are multiplied. James says, and they that will be rich, or will to be rich, fall into many different temptations that drown men's souls in perdition. What he's saying is that rich people have a lot more temptations than you do, a wider variety of temptations than you do. How many of you were tempted to get in your 50-foot yacht and spend the day in Catalina today instead of going to church? Hey, I wasn't tempted at all. Because I don't have any yacht, not even a rowboat. And I'm not about to try to go on my inner tube. No temptation for me. No problem. But, you know, if you had a 50-foot yacht and you saw the sun up this morning and oh, there could have been sort of a temptation. Well, why don't we just skip church today and, you know, head over to the island? They that will be rich have diverse temptations to take them away from God, to take them away from a trust in God and a reliance upon God. So easy to begin to rely upon my bank account and to forget God. The time of prosperity, time of danger. It is interesting to note, he's warning them. The warnings are here. When did the nation fall? When was the real decline? It came to pass at the time of the greatest prosperity. During the reign of Solomon, silver was as common as rocks in Jerusalem. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know that that's awful common. There are rocks everywhere. They don't have dirt fields. They have rock fields in Jerusalem with a little dirt. Here we have dirt fields with a little rock, but there they have rock fields with a little dirt. But silver was as common as rocks. The nation had hit the apex of its glory and power and wealth. And they forgot God, and Solomon began to turn after the gods of his many wives and began to worship them, and there became that downward spiral, so that by the time of the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam blew it and the nation split in two. From the greatest glory to the split. Lest you forget God. Lest you're prone, as we are often prone to do, in forgetting God, misinterpreting our situation and our history. He tells in verse 17, and then you say in your heart, my power and my might, or the might of my hand, has gained me this wealth. The effect of forgetting God is the distortion of the facts. Rather than acknowledging that every good and perfect gift has come to us from God, we begin to credit our genius. I was following the market and I was figuring out the market strategy, and I saw this new product in this company and I studied it carefully and I figured, now this one is going to go. And so I, you know, invested in it after this careful study, and I was able to amass this fortune, and I was able to, you know. The Lord says, be careful after you have an abundance that you don't say, hey, by my own wisdom I've gained these things. Rather than acknowledging that I have been blessed of God. It was God who has been good to me. It is God that has blessed me. And acknowledging that these things have come to me from God, I begin to glory in myself, in my wisdom, in my genius, in my capacities. I'll tell you, I worked hard. It was a 14, 16 hour a day, 7 days a week, but I was determined to see it through, you know. And I. Watch out. It is God who has made you strong. It is God who has given you these things. And let's not misinterpret history, which we are in a grave danger of doing. You see, the blessings of God really should draw you closer to God. That's why they're intended. God loves you. Because he loved you, he blessed you. But he wants those blessings to draw you closer to him, not to obliviate him out of your mind. God has given us a beautiful home. Every morning when I wake up and I look in that beautiful room, our master bedroom, I say, oh, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful home. I look over and see my wife lying there in bed, and I say, oh, thank you, Lord, for my beautiful wife. I go downstairs and I see the sun shining through the windows in the living room there, and I say, oh God, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful home that you've given to us. And God intends that his blessings lead us to him, that we not forget him. And tragic when a man's blessings cause him to forget it was God who has blessed him. And he begins to attribute his blessings to other things. I'm very worried about our nation today. I'm worried about the history books that our children are studying, because there is not a true account of history. There is a distortion of facts. It is not democracy that has made our nation great. It is not the free enterprise system that has given us a strong economy. It is God who made our nation great. It is God who has blessed us and prospered us. But when you begin to forget God, then you begin to attribute the greatness and the prosperity to something other than God. And thus we've begun to say, well, it's because of the democracy. We are a strong nation because we are a democratic nation. We're a strong nation because we believe in the free enterprise system. And what a danger there is in that misinterpreting of history. If you want to know the truth about the United States and the truth of the birth of this nation, I would suggest not the history books you can find in the classrooms, but get the book, The Light and the Glory. And that book carefully details the true history of the founding of our nation. Things that you won't read, unfortunately, in the history textbooks in the classrooms in school, but nevertheless are true. Every endeavor to colonize the new country ended in disaster in the beginning. The Jamestown colony ended disastrously because the motive for their coming over was greed. They had come over to get rich. We're going to take advantage of those Indians, and we will, you know, trade them beads for gold, and we will come back wealthy and rich. And greed as the motivation for the founding of the colony, the Jamestown colony, caused that thing to split to pieces and ended disastrously. They were wiped out. And other endeavors to colonize were wiped out until there were a group of colonists that landed on Plymouth Rock who had come to this new nation in order that they might have the freedom to worship God after the dictates of their own heart and as God would have them to worship. They did not want any government telling them how they were to worship God and follow Jesus Christ. And these people, motivated by a desire to worship and follow God after their own heart's dictates and after God's dictates, they were successful. They established the successful colony, and that is why in the framing of the Constitution and in the setting forth of the Bill of Rights, all the way through, you will find that guarantee for religious liberty, for a man to worship God after the dictates of his own heart, the granting of every man that equal right, equal opportunity. Every man has the right for the life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, but those very qualities came from that Christian base, because it is only the Christian who really knows what liberty is about. You see, men who are bound by their own lust, slaves to their own desires, are not free men at all, and thus freedom doesn't mean that much to them, except the freedom for their licentiousness. But that brings them into bondage. You're no longer free. You've become a slave to the drugs, or the slave to the alcohol, or the slave to sex, or whatever it is that you've given yourself over to indulge in by that very same thing that you have indulged in, by that same thing you've been brought into bondage. How wrong it is to misinterpret history, because it leads to false conclusions, and in being led to false conclusions, it leads you right back into slavery and into bondage. I am concerned that our children are not taught the truth in our classrooms, in the public schools. I'm concerned that they've removed the teachings of the Bible out of the classrooms. I'm concerned that the Supreme Court would say that it is against the law of the land to put the Ten Commandments up in the classroom, and ordered it taken out of the schools in Louisiana. That bothers me, because we are misinterpreting history. We are failing to recognize that it is God that made us strong. It is God that made us great. It is God that made us powerful. It is God who has prospered and blessed us, because our forefathers were seeking after God and had put God at the heart and at the core of the national life. And they were looking to God, and they were praying and asking God's guidance for the framing of the Constitution and for the setting forth of the Bill of Rights. They had all-night prayer meetings in preparation for these documents. And it was God that guided and made us strong. But now, as we begin to attribute the greatness to, say, our industrial might, we are a strong nation because of a strong industrial base. Watch out, because that's a dangerous thing to trust in. We were perhaps a strong industrial nation, but where are most of your goods coming from today? The clothes that you're wearing, where were they made? Or where was the fabric made for them? The kind of car that you're driving, where was it made? The kind of radio you listen to, the kind of TV you're watching. Did you know that even, you know, what's more American than IBM? Do you know where their international headquarters are? Where they do the most of their production? Tokyo, Japan. Great American. I have IBM, man. Yeah, great. Our industrial base is eroding. We are becoming a colony of Japan. They tried by force 40 years ago. They failed that way. Now they're being successful. You see, when you are exporting raw materials and importing finished product, you're a colony. That's what colonies do. They export their raw materials to the mother nation and they buy back the finished product. It's exactly what we're doing. How long can we be strong? We've forgotten God. We've ruled him out. It's unfortunate that there can be no teaching of godly principles to the children in school today. You can't refer to the Bible tells us that this is right and this is wrong and this is how we should live. Can't do that. However, you can teach the children that when you engage in the natural processes of free sex, and when you are following the biological urges that we all have, and you're engaging in sex, you should be careful to guard against pregnancy. So here's how you guard against pregnancy, and they teach you the proper use of the prophylactics. And they teach the girls where they can get the pills and how they should take the pills and all. And then if they slip up, make a mistake, and are pregnant, then you can go to your school teacher who can take you to the abortion clinic and you can abort that child without your parents even knowing that you were ever pregnant. You're protected against your parents. They're old-fashioned, you see. They don't understand. They might get angry with you. And so, you know, come to us. We'll protect you, and we can get you an abortion, and they don't have to know. You say, oh, that's not true. Oh, where have you been? Do you know that just recently, last week, how recent can you get? They were attempting to introduce Bill SB 7 in the California legislation, which would require that at least parents be notified and have the opportunity to give their consent before their daughter had an abortion. But do you know that that bill got locked up in the Judiciary Committee of the Senate? And when they tried to bring it to the floor, our great Democratic Speaker of the House, Willie Brown, stopped it. And thus they couldn't even take a vote on that issue. And thus it remains that you parents have to remain in darkness. You don't need to know what's happening to your child unless you want them to have their ears pierced. And then, of course, you'll have to sign your consent. Now, you see, wherever Christianity has gone, it has brought a tremendous appreciation for liberty. Because Christianity is the most liberating thing in the world. You no longer have to be a slave to your own passions and desires, to your own lust. You can be set free from the power of darkness that has held your life. And having been set free by Jesus Christ, we just love our liberty. And that's why liberty is such a strong platform of the Christian walk and experience. And that is why wherever the Christian influence has gone, it has brought freedom and liberty to mankind. It has set him free because we have such a high value of liberty, having been set free. Now, whenever a totalitarian system seeks to enslave men, they begin by the man himself allowing him to become enslaved. And that is why they teach the children free sex. Go ahead, anyway. You know, why? Because you'll soon become a slave to your own flesh, a slave to your own lust. You know, drinking, you know, just do it moderately, or, you know, don't get caught. And you become a slave to alcohol. You become a slave to drugs. Now, once a man has become a slave to his own lust, to his own desires, then the next step, and it's very easy for the government to just enslave that person. You're already a slave. So now to begin to be directed by the government. And I am concerned with our nation that has taught these liberties that have brought the children into bondage and into slavery, which, of course, makes them now ripe for being then enslaved by the government itself. You see, Christianity has always been arch enemy number one to communism. And that is why communism, first of all, when it takes over a nation, seeks to destroy the Christian base of that nation. Because they know that Christianity will always be a threat to communism. Because through Christianity, we've learned to love and appreciate liberty and freedom. And in communism, a totalitarian system, you become a slave to the state. But I'm worried. As our government is seeking to take away more and more of our freedoms, having allowed by the teaching in our educational system the children to become enslaved to their own lust, their own desires, now the government is moving in. And even in the area of the church, the government says that the church must petition the government for the right to exist. That's wrong and should never be. The church doesn't have to seek the permission of the government to exist and should never be forced to seek the approval or the permission of the government to exist. But they require it. We have to file our articles of incorporation, which is nothing more than the permission of the government. They send us the article, they send us our charter and all, and now we have the permission of the government to exist of the church. Listen, if we don't have the right of God and the permission of God to exist, the government shouldn't be intruding in those areas. Our permission to exist comes from God, not from government. But when the government starts to step in and the freedoms are eroding, we are in dangerous condition. But why? Why? Because a nation that forgets God is in perilous straits. Here is what Moses said will result if you forget God. Verse 19. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them, those other gods being the gods of materialism, the gods of the flesh, Molech, the pleasure, and you begin to serve them and worship them, I testify against you. I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Those blessings that you have received from God will be withdrawn. The nation will lose its greatness. The nation will go down. Great Britain once was one of the greatest empires in the world. They used to say the sun never sets on the British Empire. Is it a coincidence that during the time of the greatness of this nation, is it a coincidence that at that same time Great Britain was also the heart and the center of world missionary endeavors? That the church was strong and powerful and was having an influence upon the world by the mission programs that had originated and the missionaries that had gone out from England. And now we see England. The economy is a mess. Unemployment is rampant. The nation is struggling. And 2% of the people in Great Britain go to church on a Sunday morning. 2%. The churches are empty. They have forgotten God. Is it a coincidence that the greatness happened at the same time of great spiritual fervency, and now the problems correspond with a time of spiritual lethargy? There's hardly a mission board left in England today. The effect of the church is almost nil. They've forgotten God. But how long can we survive when we have forgotten God? Moses said, I testify against you this day. You will surely perish from the land. God gave you the land. God gave you the blessings. God gave you the prosperity. Now, if you start looking at yourself and saying, we did this by our own power, by our own might, we have gained this. And you begin to live or seek to live independent of God. You begin to worship the other gods, the gods that you've made with your own hands, the materialistic gods, your houses, your possessions. Then Moses said, I testify against you today. You're going to perish from the land. You're going to cease to exist as a strong, powerful nation. You will be overthrown. And what was true for Israel, what was true for Britain, what has been true in every nation is true for the United States. Lest we forget. God help us to remember God and to give Him the proper place in our own lives and in our national life. That God be first once again. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your greatness and your love and your blessings. Help us, Lord, never to forget. Help us, Lord, never to make the mistake of thinking that we were something special. That we had some kind of a superior edge over the other nations. That we had a system that was superior. That by our own might and our own power we've done these things. But Lord, may we realize that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And may we turn from our sinful ways. May we turn from our idols of gold and silver, and may we again acknowledge and worship the true and the living God and put Him first. Lest you take away those blessings, Lord, that we've so enjoyed. Help us to acknowledge you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thinking of things on the national level can always be frustrating. What can I do about the classroom textbooks? To be perfectly frank, you can't do anything. Oh, you can object. You can go down to the school board and, you know, you can write letters. But really, you can't do anything. The only thing you can do is vote, but not enough Christians are interested in that. And on a national level, it's just sort of overwhelming. It's sort of frustrating. It's sort of, going down, can't do anything about it. Well, maybe on the national level, you're pretty frustrated, not much to do, but I'll tell you, there's an awful lot you can do on the personal level, and that's where it all begins. How about you? How about your own heart? How about your own life? You put God first? Is your desire and love for Him above everything else? That's where it begins. We can decry what's going on in the nation, but unless in our own hearts we remember God and put Him first and give Him that proper place in our lives, hey, we're going to perish. We're going to lose what God has given to us. And so it's so important that we learn, first of all, to be thankful ourselves and to recognize it's God that has blessed us It is God who has honored and been so good to us, and how we thank God and we remember him in all of our blessings. And a nation is made up of people. And if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their nation. But you see, it's people. It begins with people. It begins with you. Let's put God first. Let's not forget what God has done for us. Let's ever be mindful and ever be thankful for his grace and his goodness.